Today is Pentecost, and we've just read this beautiful account of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon this 120-numbered group of disciples, including the apostles and Mary and other believers. And it is a powerful account of God's lavishing Himself upon His people. And at the very end, we see that the number has changed from 120 believers to, what? 3,000 people. The church is growing, and the only way that the church can grow is by the work of the Holy Spirit. No amount of planning, no amount of organizational assessment, or whatever it is, all your hard work, unless the Lord builds the house. They that labor do labor in vain. Sometimes I've preached about exactly what was going on that day, but today I want to focus on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So we know who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit, according to our confession, is the third person of the Trinity. Some people say, I want to have that. Give it to me. The Holy Spirit is not a that or an it. The Holy Spirit is the person of God in the Trinity. Now, would you like me to explain the Trinity to you? Because, I've got that all figured out. No. It is a mystery. And many people have attempted to explain, the mystery. And every example, every metaphor, every picture that I could possibly give to you will fall flat. Because you'll say after the message, Pastor, you missed the mark on that. We tried to explain to our kids when they were small this concept of how God can be three in one and one in three. And we would take an apple and we would say, this is an apple, right? Okay? But it's got a peel and it's got this delicious yellow fruity substance that you can bite into and eat. And then there's a core. And typically we don't eat the core, right? So there are three main elements to an apple. But everybody knows it's an apple, okay? So what about water? Water can exist in three substances, in three forms, rather. In the air, and in ice, and then in a liquid form. And some physicists even told me that they've figured out environments in which all three of those can exist simultaneously. Okay. My pea brain is trying to understand an awesome God, and I can't. But I'm trying to reach for this reality, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God hovered over the void of the waters at creation. God spoke. Sometimes we talk about God as creator, Christ as redeemer, and the Spirit as sustainer. And so the Spirit sustains our life in Christ. The Spirit comforts us in affliction. The Spirit's job is to enable us to communicate with God. Remember, in one place in the Scripture, Paul says, we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit enables us to pray, and sometimes with groanings that are too deep for human utterance. The Spirit is a third person of the Trinity. The Spirit is God. The Spirit is everywhere. It's one of the reasons that I said a little bit earlier in the service that we all know as Orthodox Christians, Christ had to leave. He had to leave this earth because even in His body, He could only be in one place at one time, in his resurrected body. He says, I have to go. And I know that that's going to hurt you because you don't want me to go and you want me to be right here with you. But unless I go, the Spirit cannot be lavished upon you. And the Spirit can be with you and the Spirit can be with my niece over in British Columbia, 3,000 miles away. The Spirit is in every Christian. Now, sometimes we talk about the charismatic movement. And, some people have, special gifts, evidently, speaking in tongues, prophetic words, words of discernment, a spirit of discernment. It would be my contention, because the root word of charismatic is charis, which is a gift of grace, that you can't be a Christian unless you're charismatic. Get what I'm saying? Every one of us has received gifts of grace. In fact, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit lavishes the manifold grace of God upon the church so that each and every one of us actually has a gift. Have you identified your gift? Do you know what your gift is? I mean, we need to be self-aware. We need to know what our contributions are. And there's not one person in this church that has not received the charis of the grace of God. What? For our own personal edification? No. No. For the edification of the body of Christ. So, are you using the gift of God in your life? Now, there are lists in various places, in Corinthians and in the epistles, here, there, and everywhere. And you know, are there 19, 20, 21 gifts of the Spirit? I think that that is just a sampling. Gifts of teaching, gifts of administration, gifts of encouragement. Some people actually have the gift of giving. Now, I think that every Christian should be giving, right? But some people just, they have it in spades. They're lavish and just, they just want to give. That's in their heart to give. All of these gifts have been lavished upon the church. And I encourage you and challenge you to understand what your gift is. Sometimes God gives more than one gift. Remember the story, the parable, where, you know, the landowner left, you know, the king of that country, so to speak, and he entrusted, you know, certain talents, 10 to one and 5 to another and 1 to another. Now, the upside of that story is it's like, you should use your talents and your gifts for God's glory. Because if you go ahead and say, I'm not going to share my gift, I'm going to dig a hole and I'm going to stick it in there, then the master's going to come back and said, how did you use that gift? Did you use it? I gave it to you, the purpose of which was to use. Do you want the Lord to be smiling on you or to be, you know, not smiling on you? For your obedience. Okay, I've said this before and I'll say it again. If your son or your daughter does something that requires discipline, that is off the mark, maybe you're not smiling at them. But that doesn't mean that you don't love them just as much. You love them. In fact, the discipline of the Lord is a sure sign that He actually loves us. Again, for our God is a consuming fire. From Hebrews, we see that the loving parent, of course, disciplines the son or the daughter whom they love. That would be irresponsible parenting. And so also, God, in the same way, disciplines the son or the daughter whom He loves. And how does He accomplish that? God is sitting on His throne, and Christ is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. And the Spirit is within us. And it is the Spirit that is convicting us of our sin. But not the kind of sin that's like, oh, I got caught, and it's earthly sorrow, which we read about in 1 Corinthians. But something called godly sorrow unto true repentance. When the Spirit of God so moves in our heart in beautiful and stirring ways that He says, I love you so much. I can't let you continue on in this idolatry or this addiction or this specific disobedience or this hardness of heart or this unkindness that seems to be part of your temperament. I want to change you. And the Lord will do that in multiple ways or in certain ways. If our hearts are tender and we're open to keeping in step with the Spirit, then He will guide us and lead us tenderly. Sometimes, as we know in our own lives, especially with what I call besetting sins, which is also a theme in Hebrews, run the race and do not allow the sin that so easily besets. What does that mean, a besetting sin? The sin that so easily besets. You and I both know there are some sins that they're not a big deal for us because we're not, you know, tempted by them. You know, we will be tempted, 1 Corinthians 10, for no temptation shall overcome you, the scripture says. That is not uncommon to men. So, like, there are temptations in the world. But God is faithful, and with that temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. Okay? So, like, I have my temptations. But, like, for example, I was the administrator at a church for a number of years, and I was never, I just wasn't, I'm not wired to be tempted to, you know, steal money, to malverse funds. Now, evidently, there was one of the 12 that had that particular temptation in his heart. I mean, literally, we could do a study of the disciples and say, well, that seems to be his besetting sin, and this was more like his besetting sin. And we know that to be true of ourselves as well. So, like, let's not get proud, ever, but let's always walk in humility. Because just the moment when you think that you've got that besetting sin, you know, dealt with, you know, sometimes through prayer and fasting, it raises its ugly head in another place. And so, for me, in my own life, that teaches my heart to be humble, okay? Because it's all of grace. Even the race that we run, even the ability to keep our eyes on Jesus, even the ability not to get tripped up as that picture goes. So, let's run this race, and let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, we've talked about the gifts. And there's another aspect that I think is very fascinating, and I want to read to you Paul's take on the work of the Holy Spirit when he writes to the church at Galatia. Okay, now, he's talking to the church there in that province, to a number of churches, and he said, you really started this race great, because you heard the word, and you received it with joy, and then somebody came into your midst and said, oh, but in order to be a good Christian, you have to follow, you know, all the laws in the Old Testament. And they're like, oh, really? Yeah, absolutely. You want to be a good Christian, then you have to do this, 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 and this. Okay? And we know, like, there's tons of, you know, an example would be, okay, you have to eat kosher. I mean, no bacon for you, right? And that's just one example. I mean, never mind wearing certain clothes that mix, you know, flax or cotton and wool. I mean, there are some specific rules here. Naughty, naughty. Like, don't do that. And Paul comes in there and says, who has bewitched you? Who are these people that came in there and said that you have to follow this, 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 and this? Because our righteousness is not found in our ability to keep the letter of the law, but rather our life is now dominated by the reality of who? The Spirit of God. And then he talks about exactly what the Spirit is up to. He says, but now I say, walk by the Spirit, and then you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Okay, there's a battle here. Okay, so we all understand that just because we're Spirit-filled, born-again followers of Jesus, that we haven't reached perfection and that we're not in heaven yet. And that what is happening here in this season, from the time that we come to faith in Jesus Christ until our baptism is complete and he calls us home, we are going to experience something called sanctification, becoming holy. We sang about that. From glory to glory, he's changing me, the likeness and image of Christ to perfect in me. Who's doing that? That is the work of the Holy Spirit, perfecting us and making us more like Jesus. From glory to glory, he's changing me. So he says, listen, we know that there's this battle. And I don't want you to be ineffective in your faith. Okay, he's not saying you're going to go to hell if you fail. He's just saying, I want to prevent you from being ineffectual. Because these things are real, and they will take away from your leadership capacity. They'll take away from your energy to pour into the good things that God wants for your life. And I want you to be the most effective follower of Jesus as you possibly can. But we're in a battle here. This is war. This is the Spirit of God warring with our flesh. Now, I know it says I am crucified with Christ. Okay, so like the old me is nailed to the cross, right? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Another one of the beautiful things, the truth. Remember, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth will come, and he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever I say to him, he will bring home to your heart. Will, he's going to apply the truth that I am crucified. I'm a dead man. Okay, but when I engage in all of these things that we're going to read about in a minute, it kind of proves that maybe the old man isn't really so dead after all. Maybe I'm pumping up a little bit of life. Right? And that's a natural thing. Because the fact is, until we die in this flesh, we are going to struggle. Okay? We're going to struggle. So, is it going to be the law of the flesh? Or is it going to be the law of the Spirit that's going to win? He says, okay, let me list and enumerate some of the things for you, as if you don't already know what these things are. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. That's, you know, the old man and the Spirit is enabling us to say no. For the grace of God has appeared, and it teaches us to say no to the flesh, but yes to the kingdom of God. So he says, this is the battle, okay? So engage. He says, if you are led by the Holy Spirit, then you are not under this old law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and other things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do these kind of things are not going to be inheriting the kingdom of God. But rather, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such as these, there is no law, the law of the flesh, or the law of my own righteousness. Because the Spirit is lavishing upon you the ability to be kind, to be loving, to be gracious, to be forgiving. Maybe that's not our natural penchant, but the Holy Spirit wants us to be more like Jesus and is enabling us to bear the fruit. And when I think about the words that Jesus said, remain in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot be green. You cannot be verdant. You cannot bear fruit. I feel like the Spirit of Christ is like the sap that is flowing through the vine, feeding us, sustaining us, enabling us to bear spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And I want to read to you from the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation of the final bit of that chapter. And it was very meaningful to me as I was studying, because it really spoke to me in what I like to call the American idiom, the language of us in this generation. So he says, since this is the kind of life that we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or as a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. And that means we will not compare ourselves with other people as if one of us were better and another one was worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives than that. Each one of us is an original. Each one of us is unique. Each one of us that has the Spirit of Christ living within us and animating is also calling us to unique work. For as the Scripture says, for we are His workmanship, and we have been created for good work, which He has laid out in advance for us to do. And so let us run this race, and let us every day, at the beginning of each day, when we wake, say, God, thank you for this new day. And thank you that your Spirit indwells me, and that your Spirit gives me joy and comfort, and whatever it is that I need for this day, your Spirit will give that to me. And may I run and not grow weary. May I walk and not grow faint. Yea, those that wait upon the Lord receive that gift of joy and strength. And that is the joy of the Lord. And that is the Spirit, which is the down payment on the inheritance that we have in Christ. Because it is through what Christ has done in the resurrection that we have the promise of eternal life. And so we have life now, and we have life eternal. And so we get to taste, we get to have a foretaste of the goodness of God in each and every one of us until that day when he calls us home and he will gather us around the table and he will say, here's the feast. And Jesus will be there, the Spirit, and we will celebrate in the presence of our great and glorious God. Hallelujah. Amen.